Grab our Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians. Continuing our study here on love. Been trying to do love with some different perspectives, different angles. Hopefully you've learned a few new things or have been reminded of some things that you may have forgot. So here in Ephesians, we're going to look at love being presented in a very specific way. But before we get to love, I know that sometimes what can happen over time is as we're maybe studying a truth out, or as we've been to church for years and years and years, and we talk about topics, a lot of times we can just go to like Ephesians chapter 5 and just explain and talk about husbands loving your wives, which in the context really has more to do with Christ and the church and less about husbands and wives. Okay, husbands and wives is the analogy that Paul is using for the church. Nonetheless, sometimes we can get zoned in and focused on Ephesians 5. But there's actually a buildup. There's a buildup in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 before we even get to chapter 5. So in order to get to the picture that Paul desires for them, there needs to be a common understanding with the vision to get us to get to that point. So if we actually go to Ephesians, let's go to, let's see, chapter number 2, and let's look at verse number 19. So we're going to start with the end in mind, okay? We're going to start with the big picture. Let's start with the end in mind, and then we'll work on how we're getting there. Okay, so here's the big picture. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here's the goal. In whom the entire building, fitly framed, together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. So here's the end in mind. Let's look at one more section of Scripture with the end in mind, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look down at verse 15, Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him, who was the head, Christ himself, from whom the whole body is joined together and connected by every joint and ligament, as every part effectively does its work and grows, building itself up in love. So we see the two similar texts of Scripture kind of saying the same thing with different perspectives. That's the main goal, right? That's what Paul wants to get these Jewish believers and these Gentile believers to get to. Hey, guys, we're one now, and now we got to get to where we're all growing together in Christ. We're maturing. We're focused. We're serving one another in love. But we have to have a common starting point. So what Paul does, knowing that's where he wants to get them, Ephesians 1, the Gentiles kind of have a view for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that they're not good enough. The Jews have been very outspoken about they're God's chosen people. We have an inheritance. We have the Messiah. We have a kingdom coming. We, and you are Gentile dogs. So what Paul does is in Ephesians chapter 1 is he explains, hey, Gentiles, it's for Jews also, but he's really focusing on the Gentiles, in Christ, you have an inheritance. In Christ, you're created into all good works. In Christ, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. In Christ, you have a home in heaven. In Christ. Now, that's very important to start. He's giving them an identity, right? Once people understand their true identity in Christ in their heart, their behavior will reflect their true identity. These Gentiles are born again with Jews who are born again, but they're living two different lifestyles. There's still a, well, we're not as good as them. So the inheritance, the coming kingdom reign that was supposed to happen when Christ came on the earth, remember, Christ was coming so that the Jews would receive their king, and he would usher in a kingdom, and they would inherit that kingdom. Well, we know that Christ died and rose again 3 days later. We'll talk more about that next week, obviously. But, so they missed the boat, but there is an inheritance still. So to let the Gentiles know you receive Christ, it's in Christ is the foundation. The Jews who are born again have Christ. There was a time, at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul goes into, there was a time when you didn't have Christ. You were not a part of the blessings and covenants of the nation of Israel. You were not of us. Okay, you were dead in trespasses and sins. There was a time before you were in Christ, and we all get in Christ the same way. We all get in Christ when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. From that moment on, you're in Christ. End of chapter 1, into chapter 2, he says, hey, yes, there was a time when you were dead in sins, but thank God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now Paul goes into, okay, so there's two groups of people, saved Jews, saved Gentiles, you are all equally sharing this in Christ. We want to get to where we're growing, that Christ is our head, we're the body. So we need to come together and be tightly fit together. Okay, tightly fit together. We're a family that needs to be like gears coming together really smooth. Or like a 2x4 is coming together to make a corner on the foundation to build this beautiful house. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul goes into, okay, let me tell you guys something. Let me go into more detail on this. I've already kind of hit on it in the first two chapters, but let me explain more. That's what he says in chapter 3. I have been given a mystery that was not revealed until Christ gave it to me. And what Christ gave me, the mystery, is that Jewish born-again believers and Gentile born-again believers are equal. And they become equal in Christ. Now, for a Gentile, what that means, I am equal, I have an inheritance, I'm going to possess the land, I'm going to get blessings. Christ had told him in chapter 1, or Christ, Paul, told him in chapter 1, that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Yes, there were a lot of physical blessings in the Old Testament that we did give the nation of Israel, but now it's changed. Now Jew and Gentile, born-again believers, are equal, and now all of them receive spiritual blessings. The times have changed, and you Gentiles are a part of that change. Christ came as a light to the Gentiles also. So everything now that a born-again Jew gets to have and partake in, you do also. Woo! That's what Paul's explaining to them. So he's really, again, we got to get to where you guys can work together as a team. So he's not addressing, why can't you guys work together as a team? Or, this is how you work together as a team. He's getting them to understand the foundational truths of who they are in Christ and the end goal on them coming together as one to grow in love. Now, in order for them to serve one another in love, right? That's a goal. They're in Ephesians. So he tells them, hey, here's the thing. You are to, your new calling now, everyone's called, everyone has a specific calling to be meek, humble. I think I wrote those down, actually, because I knew I'd forget. Their calling, and we'll just go ahead and read it here. In Ephesians chapter 4, here's their calling. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility, there it is, meekness and patience, bearing one another in love. Be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's their calling. That's what they're called to do now. Now, in order to get two groups of people to come together and do this, Paul's going to explain that, hey, the first group of people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, that was the first phase of people to come in and teach you guys these truths about who Christ is, about what Christ has done, and now moving forward, what that means for the church. We're shifting from, we don't do all the teachings of Jesus that Christ taught the Jews when he was here physically. We don't do all of those. We do hardly any of them. That was to a specific group. Now moving forward, it's shifting to where there are new truths that Christ, yes, has taught us, but it's coming through the Spirit. It's coming through prayer. It's coming through solving problems. I said it earlier in the first hour, but when Peter and Paul and John, when they're writing James, they're not writing and thinking, I'm writing the Bible. No, there are problems that they're solving. So they're giving godly wisdom, godly advice. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is addressing their issues. Right? There are not a lot of things in the New Testament that you can cross-reference back in the Old Testament and say, well, God's always said this. No, new problems, new things happening. We're now one in Christ. How would somebody who is one in Christ deal with these current issues? That's what you're reading in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They're going through current troublous times, and so Paul was trying to help give them godly advice to help them through those times. Now, we look and go, well, the last 2,000 years is all we've had. And yet, I want to encourage you, you have the Word of God. I don't mean the Bible. I mean, when you're being used of God to give someone godly counsel, you might have a verse that you can use as a launching point. But the godly advice that you give is the Word of God. It's just as powerful. Now that sounds scary because it's in charted territories that really hasn't been expounded on, I think, in most modern American churches. Everyone wants to fall back on, quote this verse, quote this verse, quote this verse. And I'm all for that. I'm for quoting verses. 100%, you have to start there. But then that might be a verse that you can quote, but you have to use your reasoning with what you know and say, hey, like Paul said, you know what? This isn't from God, but I'm going to give my advice. Don't get married in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says that. This is not of God. This is just of me and practice. What's going to help you guys practically is cut the weight. Be single like me, because if you're single like me, you can just worry about the Lord and not how can I please my spouse. He's not saying this is of God, is he? He's saying, no, it's not of God, because God is all for whoever wants to be married, not be married, be single, not be single. So Paul's giving his advice. You can also give godly advice that has spiritual wisdom behind it. Now, you might not say, hey, this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, but hey, what would help you? How we can apply Ephesians 4, 12 in this case is this. And that's just as valuable. Just as valuable. So when they're coming together in Ephesians chapter 4, and the end goal being that everyone comes together to mature in Christ, to build each other up in love, that's our church vision, right? Where everyone receives Christ as their Savior, serves one another in love, or matures in Christ, and serves one another in love. That's what we're trying to do here. We get our foundation from Ephesians 4. Now, you got to think, when this was written, I got two culturally different types of people here. And they're going to come together. How can I get them to understand that they're one in Christ? You both have to renew your mind. You have to be renewed in the Spirit and the inner man. So the things that you used to know that were good, that got you to where you're at now, they have to go away. You have to now renew your mind and the spirit. You have to be willing to say, Lord, whatever it is that you have for me, or yes, I know that I am one now with the Gentile, even though I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Use me to encourage this brother. That's renewing my mind and the spirit. I'm no longer saying, here's what's keeping me away from you. It's we're one in the spirit. Here's what's keeping me close to you. Here's how I can be used to help you, encourage you, pray for you, provide for you. So he says you have to renew your mind and the inner man. And as you both renew your mind, both groups have now got to take away sin. As I'm renewing my mind, the natural byproduct will sin will go away. I don't try and get rid of the sin before I renew my mind. As I understand who I am in Christ and what Christ means to me, my value in him, my significance in him, I will supernaturally not want to sin. But to be practical, Paul says in the end of chapter 4, hey, get rid of these sinful things. Lying, stealing, cheating, be angry and sin not. Don't give place to the devil. He gets real practical in Ephesians 4. Then he says, listen, Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 1. Therefore, so just what was said above, therefore, concluding, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, what would an imitator of God look like? Verse 2, walk in love. Excellent. Now I know what imitator of God will look like, but walk in love in what way? That's subjective, Paul. Here it is, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering, and they sacrifice to God. That's love. That is as Christ loved us. When you see love being displayed in action, it's sacrificially. It's I'm putting my best. I'm willing to be uncomfortable. I'm willing to take the bad end of the deal, or I'm willing to work twice as hard so that you can benefit, so that you can be encouraged, so you can be blessed. I'm sacrificing. I'm going without. That's what Christ's sacrifice looks like. He came to die. He was a fragrant offering. So is the sacrifice that I'm doing, is it actually a fragrant offering, or is it with bitterness and gall? Do I do it like, I don't want to help you know who, but I got to, so... That's not a fragrant offering. Might as well not do it. Because if you do, that's going to be burned. Wood, hay, stubble, judgment seat of Christ. So I'm sacrificially putting myself on the back burner so that you can be provided for, so that you can be blessed. That's love. And I'm doing it in such a way to where it brings a fragrant offering. It's pleasant. It's joyful. It's not fake. You know when someone's trying to provide for you, but they're fake, you know their intentions? Kind of annoying, isn't it? Kind of annoying, isn't it? You know this is not genuine. They're just doing it because they're supposed to do it. Don't even do it. He's trying to get them, two groups of people, on the same page to go forward and accomplish the task at hand. Let's sing our next song here, because the next half might be more than 20 minutes. So, excellent song, Julie. And if there are songs like this, that's what we're kind of looking for with our new songs, or just songs in general, something that the church can sing along with, verse and chorus that everyone can sing along with. So if you have songs that sound like this one or are composed similar, please let Julie or Judy know so we can practice it and get going on it. All right. Back to Ephesians chapter number 5 here. So again, we know the end goal, to get them to grow together into a holy temple in the Lord. We see that They're joined together, connected by every joint and ligament, as every part of Fethi does its work and grows, building itself up in love. We know that they had to renew their minds, had to put off the old nature and put on the new nature, which is in God, creating in righteousness in Christ. So then Paul comes on down here and says in chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and as a sacrifice to God. Now what Paul's going to do is he's going to start getting into, he understands that a group coming together are also individuals. So if we're desiring the end goal, we can't just start it and stop it when we get together. It has to be done, this same process has to be done as I am living as an individual. And he covers all groups. He covers husbands, he covers wives, he covers children, and he covers servants. So everyone has the ability to love, sacrificially give, to provide for, was no matter where they're at as an individual. So it becomes easier, right? So as I practice with where I'm at as an individual on a daily basis of loving, serving, sacrificing, helping, when I get together in a group, I am going to be able to do that much easier, much more fluid, more effortless, because that's who I am. I've been doing this all week. So when I get together with people, I'm not trying to figure out, okay, how do I start this? How do I do this? How do I get this thing going? No, I've been doing it. This is just who I am. Now, this is kind of important because in 2 weeks from now, I'm going to start going over answering your guys' questions. And by the way, thank you for doing that. I can tell that when I gave out that survey on handed out and the questions you guys answered, you guys wrote some pretty intimate things down there for us to answer. So as I'm setting these things out, I want to be able to answer them. But what I'm saying today can apply. And that is, if you practice your end goal throughout the day, when we come together, it'll be easier for us to do it. So as a Gentile, if I understand who I am in Christ, what Christ means to me, my value in Christ, my identity in Christ, it's not based on my circumstances. I'm not, you know, a Gentile dog anymore. No, I'm royalty. I'm Christ's friend. Now, I'm not haughty, but now I have evidence, right? Evidence is what propels confidence. I get confidence from evidence. Write that down. Your confidence comes from evidence. It's not self-confidence. It's confidence in the truth that I've been given. So if Jesus says this, if Paul writes this down, this is what you have, I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to live my life as if that's true because it is. Now, a Jew over here goes, man, I am a tribe of Israel. I have all his covenants. I have all his promises. Now I know that Gentiles are one in Christ with me. Okay. Now, as a Jew does this day in and day out, helps serve Gentiles when he sees a Gentile in need, he says, hey, man, we're brothers in Christ. How can I help? How can I serve? How can I encourage? How can I lift you up? What do you want to know about the Old Testament? Whatever the case may be. When they do that day in and day out in the marketplace, in their homes, out in the streets, when they're together, it's no longer Jews on this side of the street, Gentiles on this side of the street. No, they're mingling. When they come together, it will be easier to accomplish the end goal vision. Now, when they're doing this, Paul tells them in chapter 6, there's going to be some opposition. You're going to be in a war, and Satan's going to want to try and destroy that. So Paul provides them with armor. As you guys understand who you are, as you guys are renewing your mind, as you're stopping sinning, as you see the mystery of Jew and Gentile being one. As you guys see, you have a purpose, you have meaning, you have a goal now, you have something to live for, you share an inheritance, there's going to be an opposition. I'm going to tell you some armor that you have right now so that you can stand against Satan in the evil day. And the evil day is any day you're tempted. Any day that they're tempted to go against what Paul's telling them in this letter is an evil day. That's going to happen. Let me give you an example. As a Jew, you seriously think that Jesus, our King, our Messiah, would tell us that we're one with these guys? Are you kidding me? For the last 3,000 years, it has not been so. We are better than them. We are of royal blood. They're nothing. No, I'm not going to serve them. No, I'm not going to encourage them. No, I'm not going to go my way to help them. I will not love them. A Gentile over here. Do I seriously think that their God, who for thousands of years told me I was nothing, I was worthless, I was a nobody, now all of a sudden says, oh, we're one in Christ. You guys are together. You have an inheritance. You're spiritually blessed. You're significant in my eyes. Go help the Jews. No, I will not help them. No, I will not encourage them. They put me down and oppressed me for thousands of years. I'm not doing it. Now that I'm a Roman and I'm ruling over them, I like that. So there's some armor that's going to be given to them for what they're going through. Okay? And the armor that Paul gives them in Ephesians chapter 6 is going to be truth and righteousness, the ability to give the gospel, faith, salvation, and the word of God. Now notice truth and the word of God are the same thing. So truth is started with and the word of God ends. And in the middle there is righteousness, the ability to give the gospel, faith, and salvation. They're inside there. That's their armor. That's what they have to arm themselves when Satan tries to tempt them to cause division. That's what the armor is for. The vision of Ephesians is unity, is togetherness, is growing in maturity, growing in love. The armor is to protect them from dividing. That's in the context. So I can stand against the evil day. Hey, when you're being tempted, here's what I want you to focus on. You focus on the truth. Isn't that awesome? How do you combat a lie? With truth. With truth. Then this becomes in my will, in my mind, in my heart, what am I going to yield myself to? That lie or the truth? I'm going to develop this more later. I'm just going to give you a little prequel of what I'm going to talk to you about in 2 weeks. Do you guys have a minute? Okay, I might take two. When you're bitter or resentful or fill in the blank, I want you to think about that as you're hiring that thing to do something for you. Come here, Ezra. So I'm going to be bitterness, and Ezra's hired me to do something. What he's going to do is he's going to go over and talk to mom. So we're going to go over here. Now I'm hired to say, we don't like authority, you don't like your mom can't tell you what to do, don't listen to her. That's what bitterness does. He's going to talk to Bob. People with white hair think that they know it all, they're not very smart, they're out of touch with the world today, don't listen to them because we don't like people that are old. Go sit down. Now, it is. Now, we do love authority. We love our senior citizens. No, just kidding, Bob. Bob has a lot to offer, and he knows that. Bitterness gets in the way. Right? So we make a deal. We make a contract with bitterness or envious or insecurity. And we say, I'm hiring you to keep me from. Or I'm hiring you to constantly remind. Now, I got to let that thing go because I'm actually living in sin. I'm grieving the Spirit. I'll explain more of that stuff later, but it comes in application with what I'm saying now. They have to let go of their presuppositions or truths that were true at a time, but is no longer true now. There were certain styles of preaching in the 50s that were fantastic, and they worked at that time. That was the technique. The technique now is different, and that's okay. We have to adapt and change, or we're going to die. Jews and Gentiles, having to grasp who they are in Christ and that they're one together, they have to renew their inner man, because if they don't, they're going to be stuck in, I have never done it that way, we never did it that way, I've always been told. That's going to hold them back from the end goal, which is serving one another in love. What's stopping them from maturing in Christ and serving each other in love? It'll be sin, right? It'll be temptation. So to protect that, Paul said, I'm going to give you guys some armor. When this stuff comes up, know the truth. Replace a lie with truth. You are righteous. So don't do anything that's unrighteous. Have faith, the shield of faith. Believe in your belief system. Believe in your belief system. Be ready. This is probably the closest thing that we actually see about witnessing, because technically, you don't ever see in the church where the church gives the Great Commission, where you're commanded to witness. We see Christ doing that to the apostles, and that's it. But we do know that if we're given armor, and one of those armor pieces of armor is to give out the gospel of peace, it's to be ready to do that. So you at least have to be ready. I'm not saying always witness every day, all day, but we do know the command is be ready. Be ready. Faith, righteousness, be ready to give the gospel. We see number next. And the Word of God. Again, at the very end of the day, put in new truths of God's Word. New truths, new truths, new truths, new truths. Always go over what you know and add to it. And as you go out, you have to apply what I'm saying. You have to go to a Jew and say, listen, brother, I'm going to help you today with nothing in return. They have to start building up evidence that this is okay. They're going to be fine. Matter of fact, they're going to enjoy it, because it's what God's commanding. And when God gives a command, you're going to feel fulfilled. You're going to feel fulfilled. You're going to feel a sense of accomplishment, a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning and value. Why? Because you're obeying what the Bible says to do. Obedience, as a byproduct, you will feel fulfilled, valued. I have meaning. People that are living and they don't know what to do with their life, or they're depressed, or they're anxious, or they're worried, or they're not focused on this right here, on spiritual matters. They're leaving who they are in Christ and why they're here, and they're trying to fit in the world system. And the world system is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So now, as they're trying to live in the world system, they're in survival mode. Because in the world system, you have to fight to survive. In God's system, you yield and you're provided for. World system, fight to survive. And now you're living out of place. Now you're living a double personality, a split personality. Because this is not who you really are. You are a born-again believer told to do born-again believer things to other born-again believers. And when you're living outside of that, you're going to feel like you're tail-spinning. Trust me, I know. It's not pleasant. I will be angry, frustrated, upset. giving the temptation left and right because I'm not understanding this. So that comes full circle with in Ephesians 5 when we get to where God tells Paul how to explain things in love. Let's go ahead and go there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife. Now, there are many thoughts on that are just not true. I won't get into all of them today. I might touch on a few. Just as Christ is the head and Savior of the church, which is his body. But as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? What's the purpose? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And that he may present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. In this way, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord cares for the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I am speaking about Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The whole point of this is a building up, right? A building up of what a sacrificial love looks like. A sacrificial provision, a providing. Not to benefit you. So as the head, Christ as the head, is providing everything for you, and you have the ability to not receive it, to not enjoy it. Matter of fact, you can live a life against God's provision. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know that you can live a sinful life and grace will abound? But what does he say after that? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we live dead to sin, living longer therein? You know that you're free from sin to not sin now. But I have to renew my mind and start valuing what Christ values. See, what happens is, you guys doing okay? What happens is, as I start receiving my personality, which all it means is personal reality, if I start doing negative things and I get negative acceptance, I value doing things that are negative because I get something out of it. Okay? When I am in a performance-based acceptance, if I get good grades, my parents show value to me. So I got to work hard. I got to work hard. My parents don't love me for who I am. They love me for what I do. That's called performance-based acceptance. That's why you hear things that like this that are silly, okay? If you hit a home run, I'll give you 10 bucks. I can't control that. I can't control the pitcher pitches. I can't control if I even get to bat today. But if I hit a home run, I get 10 bucks. How about if I give 100% effort and whatever happens, happens? That's performance. If you score a touchdown, if you don't fumble, performance-based acceptance. If you come to church every Sunday for 6 months straight, performance-based acceptance. God says, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to provide all these great things to you and for you. Do you want them? Because you don't have to have them. As a husband, I'm going to say, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to provide these things for you, but you have the freedom to do whatever you want. See, Jesus isn't saying, church, stay in this building, never go anywhere, cook for me and feed me, and that's it. Christ's bride can do whatever they want, whenever they want. They're free. As the head, it doesn't mean that I command my wife to be legalistic and work for me. That's how some husbands take the head of the home. I'm the boss. I do everything. We're going to do it my way or no way. That's not what Jesus means when he says, as Christ does it for the church. It's freedom to obey or not obey. Now, when I know who I am in Christ, when I understand my role, I go, yes, I desire to do that. That's free will. That's free choice. It's out of a desire. I absolutely want to. I can do these things, but you know what? I don't want to. I find pleasure and fulfillment when I do it your way. I don't have to. I can do whatever I want. But the fact that I can do whatever I want, I'm going to love you, Lord. I'm going to serve your people. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. I'm going to use my gift to build this thing up in love, and we're going to mature this baby, and we're going to show the world exactly what you look like. Meek, humble, righteous. That's the calling. So if we apply it to our life, this view of love, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, husbands, love your wives. The whole picture is Christ and the church. Am I serving and providing in a way that brings those I'm serving and providing for a fragrant offering? Is it pleasant? Is it enjoyable? Do those that I'm serving and providing for even want to be around me? Do I bring something pleasant in the home? Or is it when I come home or I'm at the home, it gets kind of cringeworthy? What am I bringing? What am I providing? What value am I bringing to everybody? Because as I sacrifice, as I provide, it's for someone else's benefit, not my own. Not why do I have to do this? This is so burdensome for me. I can't believe, oh my goodness. It's, you know what? I enjoy this. I look forward to this. Why? Because I've done it all week. I have found so much fulfillment. The evidence has shown me this is fantastic and joyful. Did everybody like what I provided? No. Did some people put me down? Absolutely. Did people reject me? 100%. But you know what? It's not me. It's Jesus they're rejecting. It's not me. I don't take it personal. I'm going to keep doing what Christ tells me what to do. And my obedience, whether other Christians or the world gets it or not, they enjoy it or not, but up to me. I'm to provide. I get my fulfillment, my acceptance, my value from him, Jesus Christ. Do I do that? Am I bringing meekness? That's my calling. Am I bringing humility? Am I bringing righteousness? Or am I complaining? Am I insecure? So I put others down. Am I afraid? So someone else do things for me. Fill in the blank. God's speaking to your heart right now. You have armor. Those, all those things that God's talking to you right now about, you better listen. There's armor that's being provided for us. We've been given the antidote. The prescription, truth, righteousness, the ability to give the gospel, faith, and the word of God. And salvation. I can't believe I forgot that. Helmet of salvation. So whenever we feel like we're being tempted to divide husband, wife, family, kids, family, grandkids, church people amongst church people, saved person and against another saved person. Hey, witness to them, I'm not going to. Whenever you feel that temptation, that's what that armor is for, to resist in the evil day. That resistance wants division in several applications, but division is what it wants. Because the end goal is for us to come together in perfect harmony. That's what Satan's trying to tear us apart on. Let's be mindful of that. Just as Paul was telling the Ephesians, hey, let's be mindful of these things. You guys are now one in Christ. Let's enjoy it. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We're thankful for the book of Ephesians here and this section of love. Lord, it's neat to see this buildup of who the believers were in Christ and how the Gentiles at one time were not in Christ. It's neat to see that Paul explains to them, both of them, the mystery of Jew and Gentile being one, how they need to renew their mind, how the end goal is to build each other up in maturity in Christ Jesus and serve each other in love. How that as they renew their mind, they're to cast away sin and to walk in love as Christ loved them and was a fragrant offering. We see that everyone can love, Lord, whether it's husbands, wives, children, servants. Everybody has that ability because it's Christ in us that achieves that. And Lord, temptation will come to fight against that. I'm thankful that Paul provided the believers here at Ephesus some armor. I believe that armor is just as useful for us today as it was for them back there. Thank you for it, Lord. I pray that as ye have spoken to your children's heart, that they would follow you, that they would be obedient. And Lord, yes, there is work involved. There is work involved. There's no easy way around it. Allow us to enjoy that work of our calling, that calling of meekness, that calling of being humble and patient, that calling of bearing each other up in love and keeping the unity of spirit, the bond of peace. Allow us to fulfill that calling as we're together. Bless our afternoon. Allow us to be that much more changed, Lord, into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.